Well, I'm glad you've come. My name is Jim College. Some of you know me, some of you don't. I guess it's okay to say I'm the founding pastor. I've been gone for a while. I was helping a church in North Canton and for 5 years, and they're doing great there. They have a young pastor that I found who is, he's a great guy, and they're doing great. So I've come back here. Last night, I was greeting people, and someone right over here, right where you're sitting, came over and leaned in and said, Jim, are you back for good? And I said, yep, I'm back until I die. So you got me. So thanks. But I got to tell you the rest of that story. As I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, okay, is he trying to find out that this is a good thing? Or he's hoping, no, I'm just visiting. But I'm here. So let me tell you why. One of the reasons, as some of you may know, Joe and I have been friends for a long time. And from the first time I met him, we became friends. And the story is fun to tell, but we don't have time this morning. But together we were thinking about this thing that I'm a part of, as is he, called baby boomers. That's that period of time that people were born, some of you, like me, born somewhere 1944, 1945, 46, to 64, 65, somewhere in there. That's the baby boom generation. And there's a bunch of us. And we're messing up our culture because we're not dying. I know that's, some of you are going, that's kind of bad to talk about, but we're healthy, we live longer, so sociologists are scrambling for, okay, what do we do? We're asking that question, what do? We get to a point where we retire, which some of us do, and we realize that we don't want to spend our time fishing, playing golf, or doing those other things. I mean, we do it for a while, then we go, this is a drag. And we've got enough time because of our health, we will probably live long enough to start a second career that will last almost as long as our first. But because of life experiences, because of the fact that we're growing older and wiser, we're going, okay, how can I use the time that I have left to make an impact for the sake of Jesus Christ? And that's why I'm here. So baby boomers, I'm coming for you. You see, what happens is people are engaged in life from the time they're young, and particularly if they move into marriage and God blesses them with children, their friendships are usually tied to their events of their children, and then all of a sudden, you become an empty nester. Some of you know that. I've been an empty nester for a long time, Barb and I. And in the church, here's what happens. The boomers tend to fall off into what some have called a spiritual black hole because they lose their connection. So what we're going to do together, particularly those of us who are boomers, this doesn't exclude everybody, but we're going to talk about reconnecting with God, reconnecting with the world, and reconnecting with one another. And we're going to use the time that God has left to make an impact for the sake of Jesus. So I invite you to come along. If not, I'm going to come and get you anyway. So if it's going to be, and we're going to do some fun stuff. I mean, some of we'll maybe take a trip to Israel, which is fun. Footsteps of Paul and Peter, Greece and Rome, that'd be cool. But those are just kind of fun things. We're going to do things that will help shape not only the church, but the world. So that's why I'm back. All right. We've been moving through this great series, this theme for the whole year, which is to know the story. That's why Walk Through the Bible is going to be so, that weekend is going to be so important, a lot of fun to learn and to be able to put things in order. We started off the year with kind of an overview, and I don't know if you're like me, but I remember listening to Joe and Caleb and others preaching, and I would want them to camp in one area, because I wanted to know a little bit more about that. But remember, we're just sort of looking from Genesis to Revelation, looking at some of the major themes over that 6 weeks. And then we've launched just recently this new thing about the patriarchs. And last week, Joe gave us a view of the patriarchs. And so today I'm going to start a series, kind of within a series, on Abram. Abram is, his whole life is pretty significant. In fact, Abram, for human history, it's a pivotal point. I mean, if you think about the first six chapters of Genesis, you have this movement from the perfect state to the choice to for man to go his own way about himself, and then finally Noah, and God chooses Noah in order to, if you will, cleanse the earth of the wickedness and kind of do a reset. Afterwards, Noah and his three sons begin to populate the world, and even out of that comes this evolving decline to wickedness. And the reason, I think, is because every successive generation failed to deal with the one true God personally, and you'll see that in just a moment. Well, someone said this, that the convictions, the things that set our worldview, the convictions of one generation become the beliefs of the next, and only the opinions of the next, and probably only distant memories for those coming afterwards. You see, because faith, this thing we call Christianity particularly, which is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is just that. It is personal. It's not something that you sort of latch on to because your grandfather or your father or your mother or your brother are followers of Jesus. It's something that is personal to you. Well, in this introduction to Abraham, and I would invite you, if you will, to turn to Genesis chapter 11 as we see the call of Abraham. That's what we're going to consider in the... We're going to talk a lot about both the particulars of the call, that's what I want to do, and then look at the principles undergirding that we can see for our own lives, and then the implications of that. Now, as we go to this particular section of Genesis, this is somewhat of a very subtle, maybe even a covert call of Abram. Well, let me read it to you, and then we'll go back and discuss it. In Genesis chapter 11, I want to begin in verse 27. Oftentimes when people talk about the call of Abraham, they go to chapter 12, but there's some interesting, to some degree, almost disturbing details about Abram and his family in these latter verses of chapter 11. So let me begin again in verse 27, chapter 11 of Genesis. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, if you're paying attention, and if you can follow this on your own, or you can do it on, you see some highly dysfunctional aspects of this family. I mean, you got Abram marrying his half-sister. You've got Nahor marrying his niece. That's a problem. Now, and you'll see this in a moment, it's not a problem for the culture they're in, but it's a problem in what God designed. Let's continue. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. That's important. We were introduced to a person by the name of Haran, but there's a city by the name of Haran, and we'll go back and visit that in a moment. They settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, and here's that specific call to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is God's word, and it's true. And it gives us a glimpse into the history of what God is about to do as he unfolds his redemptive plan. As I think I said earlier that Abram, the call of Abraham is pivotal in the history of man. It changes everything because at that point, God begins to identify the progenitor of a race that would bring about the Messiah, that would demonstrate his holiness and his uniqueness, but that would ultimately fulfill his sovereign purpose. Now, what I want us to do is I want us to walk through this and take a look at the particulars of what's happening here. Let's go back to chapter 11. And that listing of the people. Imagine, if you will, that you're part of this family. Do you think that there's any problems here? Of course there are. Some problems that are obvious. I mean, you have this intermarriage in the family that is probably causing all kind of problems. But let's take it easy on Abram and his family, because this is part of the pagan practices of where they were from. You see, they were from the land called Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was the center of lunar worship. Terah, his father, in fact, his name in Hebrew means moon. They were the worshipers of the moon god. For some reason, we don't have the detail here, we really don't know, but God decides to use Abram's father to get him to leave where he's grown up. And they head, and he must have indicated to him, to go to Canaan. So they head towards Canaan. But they stop. They take this route from the southernmost part of what is now Iran, probably. And they move northwest up through what is Iraq and then on to what now is probably Syria, at least the eastern edge, where Haran is. And it tells us that they settled there. Interesting. Why? You know what Haran was known for? It was an outpost for the worship of the lunar god, the moon god. You see, Terah had gone, moved for whatever reason, had gone so far and came to a city where, oh, this is familiar. I think I'll settle here. I know this culture. I'm not going to go any further. And Abram, being obedient as a son should, stayed with him until Terah died. And then God comes to him and says, go. I like the King James here. King James uses translates it with, get thee out. It's a great way. In other words, move it, Abram. It's time to go. Leave leave your culture, leave your family, leave the place of your security, and go. I think in a very real way, particularly when you look at the cultural context here, because families were so important. In our culture, we don't really get this so much, because when children grow up, they often take jobs anywhere across the country or even across the world. The family doesn't necessarily come first. The family is important, but we are highly mobile people. And so God intervenes with grace and mercy. But he says, now, Abram, I want you to go. Now, here's what I want you to know. There is nothing about Abram that makes him worthy to be used of God. We stand back here and we think of Abraham as this incredible patriarch of the nation of Israel, and we forget where he came from. He was a worshiper of the moon. He had nothing that he could offer God. He was subject to his dad. He showed no leadership until God says, get thee out. Move it. Go. And so Abram, moved by the sovereign power of God, takes off. And somewhere in that transition, somewhere between Haran and Shechem, God in this encounter, again, we don't have the detail, but God begins to reveal more and more of himself until Abram has shifted from a man who would look up at the moon at night and worship that figure as God, now serving the God of the Scripture. So what are the principles for us? What can we learn from Abraham? Well, the first one I think is this, is that the call of God is always personal. Always personal. I mentioned it early. It's not about you simply being part of a family that are Christian or non-Christian. It's personal. Abram had to own this faith. He had to go himself. He had to take part in this adventure, this better quest with God. He had to own it. It had to be his. You can't come to a church or join a family and ride on the coattails of a father, a mother, a grandmother, because they were followers of Jesus. You have to own it. It has to be yours. You have to come face to face with God. You have to confront Jesus and decide if you will trust him or reject him, one or the other. Because if you think you're going to stand in between, then you reject him simply by default. Abram had to own his call. He had to go. He had to move. He had to get up. He had to go. He had to say, I will trust you, God. I will go. Even though he had no idea where he's going. The second thing I think that's borne out here in this call is that a call is always volitional. In other words, it will go after your will. You will have to surrender yourself to God. You don't ask the questions, well, okay, what do I have to get rid of, or what do I have to do, or what do I have to not do to be part of this? You trust him. You surrender your will. Someone said this, and imagining this conversation between God and Abram, with Abram getting this message saying, you know, get out, go to this new country, and Abram saying, well, okay, where? And God replies to him, I'll tell you later, just go. And then he gets there and he says, oh, by the way, even though your wife Sarah has been barren, she's unable to have children, I'm going to give you a son. And I imagine Abram saying, how are you going to do that? And God saying, I'll tell you later, just trust. And then the son is born. And probably when he was about 14, 15 years old, God tells him to to take his son to a mountaintop and put him to death. And in a broken heart, I'm sure, Abram must have said, "Why?" And God said, "I'll tell you later. Just climb." You see, the call of your life, the call of my life, first to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to what I'll talk about in a minute to make an impact in the world, is one of trust. It's saying, "Lord, I'll trust you. Lord, I'll climb. Lord, I'll go." It is an act of the will. It is a choice that you make. The third thing, I think, is that it's purposeful. It's a term that gets thrown around a lot today, sometimes in a mistaken way. It's missional. In other words, your life's going to count for something. It's going to make an impact. It's when, if you look at verse 2 in Genesis chapter 12, it says this, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." Now, if I stop there, I kind of like that. I mean, okay, so God, you're going to make me a big deal. You're going to make me someone well-known. You're going to make me someone famous. But look at what it says. "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to others." Your life has purpose. You may not know it. But God doesn't draw you out by His grace, by His mercy. He doesn't draw you out, nor is He drawing you out now simply for yourself. He draws you out for the benefit of others. You are left here for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of others, so that they might come to faith. They might grow in their relationship. They might be encouraged on this quest of the Christian life. Your life has purpose. If it did not, then why in the world, if the only reason why Jesus came was to pay for your sin, we sang about it, and to allow you to get into heaven, at the moment that you believe, why did you or I not be taken out of here to be with Him? No, He leaves us here because our life has purpose. We are to invest ourselves in what God has for His world. Frederick Buechner wrote a little book called Wishful Thinking, a Theological ABCs. And in it, he defines call this way. He says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That speaks about purpose. We can argue whether or not there's accuracy in that. We can argue how Buechner states it. But there's something that you can see, that I can see, that God takes me and He's made me a particular way to be used in His plan and His purpose. My life has meaning. And it's to be used for the benefit of others, not for me. Not for my happiness, not for my profit, but for the others. The fourth thing that I think is hidden in this passage is that the call of God is transformational. You will be changed. Let me go back before I go there. I want to talk about how your life can influence another. Years ago, a lot of years ago, I was a teacher in the Cuyahoga Falls school system. And I could feel this sense. I couldn't really identify, but I felt like God was asking me. I'd become a Christian. My wife and I were in the early stages of our marriage, and I just felt like God wanted me to quit my teaching job and prepare for pastoral ministry. So I did what most people do, at least in that time they did. Went to my pastor, and I sat down with him, and I said, "You know, I feel like God is moving me in this direction, so what do you think? What should I do?" And here's what he said to me. He asked me a question. He said, Do you think you could have married anyone else but Barbara? Now, in my head, I didn't say it to him because I respected him, and I have to admit I was afraid of him. But in my head, I'm thinking, that is the dumbest thing anyone would. I mean, I'm coming to you as one of your church members asking you a serious question, and you're asking me whether or not I could have married anyone else but Barbara. And at the time, Barbara and I had been, well, we're still married. I've said that every service, and I always think, at the time I was married to Barbara, well, I'm still married to her. Anyway, so I'm thinking, okay, I thought I better think through this a little bit. So I thought to myself, well, if I would have been born in California or Texas or somewhere else in the country, I don't think I've ever had the gift of celibacy, and I was wired to be married, so I would have probably met someone, fell in love, and got married. So I said, well, yeah. And he said to me, so Jim, what you're saying is God can use the circumstances of your life and people that have come into your life to influence the direction of your life. Brilliant, right? You see, that's how even you are influencing people today that you have no idea about. Your life has purpose, and that's part of the call of God. Okay, let me get back to the transformational part. Abraham did exactly what God had told him, and his first act of transformation was obedience. He leaves. He goes. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are, if you've taken it personal, if you've taken action of the will, and you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has made his home in you, and he is producing fruit in you. Not you. You're not producing patience and goodness and faithfulness, and you're not producing those things. The Holy Spirit is. He is transforming you, constantly transforming you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And from that transformation, he is going to use you to make considerable impact, just like Abram. Abram was a child. He was a dependent child on a patriarchal leader called Terah. He was a worshiper of an idol, and he became a worshiper of the only true God. He was transformed. He was a man simply trying to survive in the Middle East, and he became a man of hope and promise. God began to transform him just like he begins to transform you. He begins to make you something new, something greater, something different. You are no longer identified by who you are, but rather by whose you are. Christ Community Chapel has had a measure of diversity. And while I think anybody, whether race or ethnicity, there ought to be a recognition of that particular identity, but you are not Asian first. You're not African American first. You're not German American first. You're a Christian first. And you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, which I will tell you right now have been misapplied so often, because what he's trying to say about this transformation that takes place, well, let me read it. It says this, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What Paul is trying to say in Galatians is your identity, whether it's gender, whether it's ethnicity, it doesn't matter. What matters is that now you are identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is first place. But you still have a foot in your culture. Peter addresses it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." There it is. You're not a part of the culture, but you're in it, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What Peter is saying is, yeah, you're in this world. You have been placed in a culture or a subculture, but yet you are a citizen of the kingdom. You have been transformed. You are no longer what you were. You are something different, but you can still make an impact. Why? Because your life has meaning. And if you choose volitionally to take what God has called you out of personally, you make an impact. So, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, what are the implications for you or for me? Well, I think the first and most important is to answer a question. Is God calling you? First, is He calling you to His Son, Jesus Christ? And you may have been here for years, and you know all the culture, you know how to fit in. But is God calling you to His Son, Jesus Christ? If he is, what are you going to do? What are you going to decide? Maybe He's simply calling you to drive a stake today, maybe through baptism, to say, "I want to identify, I want to tell people that I am a follower of Jesus Christ." Whatever it is, if God is calling you, what are you going to do about it? I'll tell you this, it's going to affect your intellect. It'll cause you to think, who am I? Where am I going? You're going to have to come. That's why thinking is so important, because God uses your mind to begin to work you through all of those things that He happens to be doing by His Spirit. It will affect your emotions. Something in you begins to stir. You may be right now, as I talk about taking a step of faith in Jesus Christ, your heart may begin to pound, or you may be thinking, "I got to get out of here. I hope He finishes quick." That's the Spirit of God. That's God's call. And it will affect your will. You have to do something. It may be something as simple as turning to the person next to you and saying, "Will you hold me accountable for this decision that I'm making today based upon the call of God?" What do you do? Well, take action. Drive a stake. Start with examining, using your mind, feeling it in your heart, and knowing by your actions that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. Drive that stake. Tell somebody, make yourself accountable, and then continue to listen for His call as He makes it highly personal, as He calls you to action, as He transforms your life, and He gives you purpose. Father, thank You for the truth and the challenge of Your word. God, will You stir all of us to recognize that we are not making decisions that are haphazard, but they are movements of Your Spirit through people that we know, lives that we have touched. Help us respond in obedience to Your call on our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.